It's great to be with you all and to be part of CBCF this Sunday. And I think last time it was the church's 40th anniversary and now it's your 60th birthday. So I seem to come on special occasions, so I don't know what it's going to be next. Mike's 21st probably. Yeah, we'll go for that one. I noticed that when we had the screen up at the beginning, there was a reference to a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says this in verse 16. Everyone knows John 3:16, but I guess you all know 2 Timothy 3:16 as well, although you might not actually have it fixed in your mind, chapter and verse. But it says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. And I know you've recently been doing a series where you've been looking at how even in the Old Testament you can see how there are references to everything that's come our way in Jesus. And I thought it'd be good just to pick up that theme that you've been looking at by reading something that's in Peter's first letter. He writes this, and it's verse 10 of chapter 1 if you want to find it. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So what we have here is, first of all, Paul saying to Timothy, all scripture has been in-breathed by God. He's breathed in it, he's breathed it out, it's all inspired by God. And then here we have Peter saying that when you're looking at the Hebrew scriptures, which is what they were actually looking at themselves in those days, you could see that the prophets that were speaking of things that they wanted to understand more deeply, and yet they sensed that what they were saying was going to be more important to us even than to them. And it says that, you know, what they said has since been preached to us, because what was predicted has now become the reality. And what I was thinking that it would be good to do for a few moments this morning is to think what it was like for those people that were giving us the scriptures in the Old Testament. And you may be aware that actually the Old Testament is pretty much divided into three sections. It's not set out chronologically. It's a bit like the librarian came along and said, we're going to put all the history books in this place, all the poetry and wisdom books in another place, and then we're going to put all the prophetic books somewhere else. Now, that's great, except what you don't realize is that the prophetic bits fit into the history and the poetry bits fit in there as well. But it does give us an opportunity to reflect on something, that God was actually using different people in different ways in order to give us those Old Testament scriptures. There were people that were writing as historians. There were people that were writing as poets. And there were people that were writing as prophets. And I want us to look at each of those a little bit this morning, just keeping in mind the fact that God was breathing into everything. Now, I think the biggest thing that I've realized myself is this, that what we have in the Bible, and I sometimes get asked to speak at events on this, is actually something that is reliable because God knew the end from the beginning. So it's not something that actually gets made up as you go along. It's something that God had completely worked out in eternity and then was encouraging people to, as it were, reveal his heart step by step. And it is a progressive revelation throughout the whole of the Old Testament. You probably realize that in the Garden of Eden, God actually made a strong commitment that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. That is pretty much the first prediction we've got of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's right back there in Genesis. So you can see that God's not inventing things along the way. He knew it all from the beginning. But when that seed of woman was coming to bruise the serpent's head, he was coming to do so much more than that. This was going to be God come in the flesh. He was going to come as our high priest. In the Garden of Eden, no one had a clue what a priest was. He was going to come as the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. They had no idea what sacrifices was in the Garden of Eden. You could go on and say, he was going to come to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was going to come to be the judge. He was going to come to be the mediator. And all of these concepts were not known there in the garden. So you can understand why then God starts working, as it were, to reveal all these different concepts. So that by the time that Jesus comes, we will understand what a priest is, what a king is, what a judge is, what a mediator is. And he teaches all of these lessons by choosing a particular nation and taking them on that learning program. And as they're on that learning program, they're writing down the things that God is revealing them to them and taking them through so that we have that complete picture. But holding on to that fact that God knew everything from the beginning and the scriptures are in fact an unfolding, a revelation of all that was on God's heart, step by step. And you can begin to see how each of those categories I mentioned, the poets, the historians, and the prophets were all playing their part in giving this to us. If the history had happened without historians, we wouldn't have any record of what had gone on. So it was essential that whilst things were unfolding in the nation, God raised up people who could actually record things. Now, initially, from the Garden of Eden right up until the flood, they were having to remember things rather than record things. So the early part of the Bible is very dependent upon what we call oral transmission. But one of the things you may have noticed in those early chapters in the Bible is that people lived an incredibly long time. And if you look at how that would work out, it would actually have meant that Adam was almost able to speak to Noah's grandfather. I know that seems extraordinary, but what it does do when we look at it and think, how did they all live so long? Probably the question we need to ask is, why did they live so long? And so that it was the accuracy of what God was revealing could be passed from person to person. And of course, that by then, when eventually Moses, why did he go and have to live in the court of Pharaoh? Well, it was to learn how to write, for one thing. Because when he had that experience, he was able to come out of that as someone who could in many ways be the first, as it were, historian that wrote things down. And you might say, why did they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, it was because of their sin and disobedience. But it was also an incredible opportunity for Moses to record things that previously had just been in the oral transmission of that nation. So one of the first things that we're discovering when we're reading our Old Testament is that there's a history through which God is revealing himself. It's amazing. All those things that we just think, well, that just happened. It didn't just happen. It happened because history is his story. It's God's story. It's what he had on his heart. He unfolded it. When he chose a nation, he took that nation through all kinds of steps and stages. It wasn't until they were in the wilderness that they understood what a mediator was, because Moses had to go up and speak to God on their behalf. It was only a foretaste of the mediator who is to come. In the book of Hebrews, it's spelt out for us that Jesus is a better mediator than Moses was. But when we were looking at Moses, we were seeing, if you like, the type of the one who is to come. They were thinking, oh, well, there are mediators that can actually bring that relationship between us and God closer. And then, of course, they had the whole priesthood system introduced to them and sacrifices. And it was spelled out to them really clearly that God only forgives sin on the basis of blood that has been shed. But they had a problem because the blood had to be constantly shed, because the blood of animals is not really sufficient to cleanse the sins of the people. But God was very graciously looking at the blood that was shed of the animals and forgiving people on the basis of what he knew he was coming to do in order to be our mediator and reconcile us to God. We could go on and we can see that, you know, through history as it unfolded, they had the judges. Those judges were kind of different from the judges that we have sitting in law courts today. They were national champions. When we look at Jesus as our judge, he is our champion. He is the victor. He's the one who's walked in and changed everything. And it's important to know that we are actually going to be judged by someone who's lived on this earth and knows what it's about. That's why it says in Scripture, we're judged by the man, Christ Jesus. All of that would not be possible if God hadn't been working through history. So the Bible is his story. And the historians were really, really important in writing these things down. We could go on, and I mean, I could take you through the whole journey and show you that actually the whole of the Old Testament is a history that's his story. And in fact, when Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, you know, after his resurrection, he used all these scriptures. I said, I know it says that he used the prophets, but actually they referred to that whole Old Testament of which Jesus would have, I mean, it would have been an incredible journey. Don't you wish you'd been there with him? As he said, this referred to me, that referred to me, this was pointing to this, this was pointing to that. They had to learn what a priest was so that I could come and be the high priest. They had to learn what animal sacrifices meant, because ultimately I was going to come as the Lamb of God and I was going to give my life, and my blood was going to be sufficient not only to forgive the sins of those that were around at the time, but would speak in heaven to be sufficient for the cleansing of all sin for all time. These things are incredible. So I want you to see the historians are important. I mean, I mentioned Moses as a historian. There are lots of them that God actually raised up at different times to write the scriptures. And he wasn't using them as puppets. You know, sometimes people think that when it says the Bible was inspired by God, he was forever tapping people on the shoulder and saying, write this down. And sometimes it was like that. And we're going to talk about that in a moment when we talk about the prophets. But when we're talking about the historians, they were writing down, guided by God, what they had seen happening before their very eyes. They were recording his story, which was the unfolding of his ultimate plan. I didn't mention kings, but actually they had kings for a period, but really the key king was David. And David had this idea that he wanted to build a house for God. And God turns up and speaks through a prophet, Nathan, and says, it's not you building a house for me, it's about me building a house for you. And when God was talking about that, he wasn't talking about building a building. He was talking about setting up a lineage. Because he was saying that, you know, you will never lack someone to rule and reign that's from your line. And of course, when Jesus comes, he comes as the son of David on that line, and he comes to be the one that was promised. Solomon wasn't the one that was going to reign forever. This was looking to the day when Jesus would rule and reign. Do you get a sense from that how God was actually building the history and using the historians? I love Ezra. Ezra was a priest, he was a scribe. And he was someone who gave us quite a lot of scripture. He wrote up what happened when they returned from the Babylonian exile. God had said to the nation, you know, if you do everything I want you to do, it will be well with you in the land. But if you don't, And they didn't, so they suffered. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. You've got a map up there now. It tells you where Assyria is. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians and never really recovered. The southern kingdom was taken off to Babylon. But then it came back from Babylon, and Ezra was able to talk about rebuilding. And this speaks to us of the fact that we might get it wrong, but God is in the business of rebuilding. When I get a chance to preach in prisons, there's something that I love to talk about. And that is that when they were rebuilding Jerusalem, and everyone was mocking them and saying things, one of the things they said was, "You're building with burnt bricks, and the walls are not going to stand." But not only did the walls stand, but at the dedication of those walls, I think it's incredible what they did. They said, "We want everyone up on the wall." And they've been joking that, you know, the walls were so unstable, they said, that even a fox climbing on them and the wall would fall down. But they built with burnt bricks that had been the result of the destruction of Jerusalem during the Babylonian siege. And God's still in the business of building with burnt bricks. You might think, what was the point of those lessons? Was it just to show us that God is faithful to his word and if we walk away? No, it shows us that, but it also shows that we have a God who restores, who rebuilds. And that's so, so important. And Ezra recorded all of that and played his part as a scribe. Do you know, have you noticed that when you've read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then you read Chronicles, you thought, I've already read all of this. And 1 and 2 Chronicles repeat the history that was recorded in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. But do you know why? It was because they were rebuilding the nation after the exile. And Ezra wanted them to have those lessons that had already been given reinforced so that as they rebuilt the nation, they've got the nation's history clearly in mind. Do you know, some of us need to have that sense that when God rebuilds, he rebuilds really well. And he takes the history that he's already given us and said, you're going to see afresh what I can do. What about the poets? I've said a little bit about the historians, and I could list more. Many of the prophets actually were historians. They were the ones who would write things down. But you can see how important it is to have it written down. But I want you to realize God wasn't just using these people as puppets. It wasn't, write this down. He was actually using people's experience. And he never overrides people's personality. Otherwise, you know, if you look at the church, and God actually, when he came, turned us all into something that was absolutely identical. We'd be like clones. God never treats people like that. When he comes to you, he comes to meet your need exactly where you are. He respects your personality. Oh yeah, he transforms it, but you're still you at the end of it, you know. I know he might take you from being someone who was really grumpy, but he might still want to hang on to your determination. Saul had to be changed radically on the Damascus Road, but God still kept that determination in that person. And God has an amazing ability of sanctifying and changing us. Let me talk about the poets for a moment, and then I'll just finish with the prophets. I like creative people, and God likes creative people. One of the things that David did when he was building the temple, well, he didn't actually build it, he built a tent, and eventually the temple was built, but he wanted worshippers. He wanted people who would sing. He wanted people who would write songs. And so he raised up he wrote a lot of songs himself, but he wasn't the only songwriter in the land. I know we talk about the Psalms of David, but yeah, he did about 50% of them. There was a lot of other people who wrote. And I want to show you what happens sometimes when someone creative is actually seeking to worship God. And my favorite psalm for this is Psalm 45. It actually gives us a little bit of a signal of what we're going to enter into right at the start, because Psalm 45 starts off, and I'm going to read it to you, partly because it's my favorite psalm, but because it's good. It starts off like this. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. So here's a creative. He's starting to write, probably in David's day. He's writing a song that talks about how great the king is, all right? So he starts his song. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously. In the cause of truth, humility, and justice, let your right hand achieve awesome things. And then what you begin to see is that he's no longer talking about David. He's suddenly gone off on one under the anointing of the Spirit of God and is giving actual prophecy in this psalm about Jesus as the coming king. He doesn't know this, but later on, the writer to the Hebrews is going to quote most of this psalm because he says it's all about Jesus. And yet when the person was writing it, he didn't realize just how much he was being inspired by God. You know, God can take our worship and take us to new levels. The whole poetry sections, the Psalms, and we would include the Proverbs, probably Job in that, Ecclesiastes, these creative writers, God would breathe into what they were doing, and it would just transform. Song of Solomon, you know, we read that, it's a sort of love poem about Solomon. Is it really, or isn't it an incredible picture about Christ and the church? Similarly here in this psalm, after he's finished talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he starts talking about the church. As, listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. He's talking to us as God's people. God uses the historians. God uses the creatives. He doesn't override their personalities, but he enables them under the inspiration of the Spirit to give us insight into that which is on God's heart. This is how God downloads his reality to us through history and through the word. What about the prophets? Well, Peter's already told us about them. He said, you know, they would be given things by God. And sometimes with the prophets, it was a bit like dictation. Most of the time it wasn't. But a lot of the time for the prophets, it was write this down. And you can actually see in some Bibles, I get it in mine, where the bits where they've actually been told to write something down are actually set slightly differently in the text. So you know that this is actually God speaking directly through the prophet. Not just the prophet giving the history and the background, but God speaking directly through the prophet. But we need to remember too, that actually some of these prophets, they went through incredible things so that they could communicate the word of God more effectively. I could give you lots of examples, because I think pretty much all of the prophets had to learn lessons in life as well as just have words to write. But the one that stands out most for me is Hosea. Do you know about this man, Hosea? Oh my goodness. God gave him a very difficult assignment. He asked him to marry a woman who already was caught up in prostitution. They married, they had children, and then his wife went off with various men. And Hosea's left with this and thinking, why have I got to go through this? Why did God tell me to give my children such extraordinary names? He actually had to call his daughter Not Loved, and he called his son Not My People. And it was because God was saying to him, I want you to feel the pain that I feel when a nation has wandered away from me and gone off to serve other gods. And he went through all of that pain. There was a prophetic moment when he decided to change his name children. He actually called them at one point, "You are loved and you are my people." But he'd still got that. And he had to say to the children, "Look, your mother's gone off." And this is what God is feeling for the nation at the moment. I don't think I'd want to be an Old Testament prophet. You were never quite sure what you might have to go through. But then God spoke to him again and said, "Go get your wife back." And he finds she's actually up for sale. Someone who she'd given herself to was going to make a profit out of her life. He buys her back in the marketplace. And he says to her, "Look, now I've bought you back. I want you to remain faithful to me forever." Having gone through all of that, Hosea shares in his book a level of pain and a level of reality, a level of understanding and acceptance and a pouring out of his heart of what the Lord feels like. And you can see that again and again in the prophets, what they go through. So I just wanted to share this with you, partly because it's a passion of mine to help people realize that God has a plan. He's known the end from the beginning. That period of several thousand years before Jesus came was not a waste of time. This was God setting the scene through historians that were recording events, through poets that were getting inspired beyond anything they could have imagined, and through prophets who sometimes were just writing things down exactly as God said, but other times were having to live out the experience that they were about to record. And what does Peter say about all of this? He said all of that was going on, and everyone that God was using had a sense that this was for something that was to come. And so when we get to thinking about where we are today, we are the beneficiaries of all that was set out in those thousands of years before Jesus came. We know him today as the Lamb of God who paid the price for us on the cross. We know what it is to have our sins forgiven. We know what it is to actually be able to rely on his once for all sacrifice rather than having to constantly repeat it. We know we have a mediator who's reconciled us to God. We know we have a king who reigns forever. And as far as the priestly ministry of Jesus is concerned, right now, he is in heaven speaking well of us to the Father. Because he's there, not just as our judge in the future, but as our advocate right now. You know, the defense lawyer. If you've ever had anything to do with the courts, you'll sometimes feel sorry for defense lawyers. Sometimes they're asked to speak up and defend the indefensible because everyone is entitled to have their situation put before the court. But we have an advocate in heaven. We have a defense lawyer. We have Jesus speaking well for us in heaven. When it talks about we're blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places, actually the word isn't eudoxia. It's eulogia, which is we're blessed with every well-speaking in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to pray for us now. So I just want you to just take this today. I did bring a copy of a book I've just done called Eternity, where I particularly looked at how God understood the whole plan of redemption even before he began the creation. If you want a copy of that book, that's there. Also, the latest book in the series, some of you know I was downloading my life story. I've just done book three. I think book three is the end. I might end up writing book four, but not yet. I haven't experienced enough yet to do book four. So if you want either of those or anything else, I'll be around there. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done to give us your word in a way that can help us understand exactly who Jesus is and what he has done for us and the greatness of this salvation that you brought for us. Thank you for every one of those prophets in the past. Thank you for every one of those historians who faithfully recorded the story that you were mapping out. Thank you for those poets that soared to heights of revelation. But thank you, Lord, that today we can live in the reality of the things that they hoped for and expected. Help us to do that in a way that really brings praise to your name. Because, Lord, you deserve all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.